In the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, our readings are going to be the way the sermon is going to be shaped. Dear Lord, help me do this. Before we get into the readings, I want to set the table, if you will, by saying this. With a bunch of guests, Thanks for being here, guests. But beware of religious people. Full disclosure. Just got to say it. Beware of religious people. If God in flesh and blood had a lot of problems with people, it was the religious people. It was the people that liked their religion. They liked their synagogues. They liked their temple. They liked their priests. They liked... And it's okay, don't get me wrong, it's okay to like stuff. I mean, you know, I've probably been that kind of Lutheran when people walked away and said, boy, there's just nothing fun about that Lutheran. But Lutherans are okay. But beware of religious people. It's not that they don't know a lot about religion. It's that they know a lot about religion, but not necessarily a lot about God. And this is the thing that is so ironic about the gospel readings. The whole life of Christ, in a sense, God in flesh and blood, revealing who he is to a world that needs rescue. God in flesh and blood, and it's all the religious people that don't like him. It's all the religious people that keep pushing back and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And Jesus says, well, I've come to save the world. I've come to rescue you. And they don't like it. And it's fascinating. We've been going through Matthew's gospel, looking at the kingdom of heaven. And you know, being a part of God's kingdom, living in his family is unlike anything in this world. And so we hear these crazy stories about, you know, people that get hired at the end of the workday and they get paid as much as the people that work throughout all the day. That's not fair. And you know, frankly, thank God that God isn't fair with us, or he would give us what we deserve, and that would not be good. So, you know, Christ is laying out what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's a place where God embraces us. He loves us. He forgives us. He promises to take care of us. And we come to him, you know, worn out, maybe battered and smashed, maybe just feeling exhausted. And Christ says, rest in me and take comfort in me, because I'm bringing you into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that was good news to a number of people in the gospel reading. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of people who were very thankful to hear the good news that God loves them and that God is willing to sit and eat with them and to bless them. But as we break into our gospel reading today, it's like it's all coming to a collision. And Matthew explains it this way in chapter 21. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. This is a confrontation. As he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, that hasn't happened to me here in Texas. When I lived out in California, we had sometimes people that would come off the streets, and I remember one guy who was drunk, and he just started challenging me in the middle of my sermon. I'm thinking, oh boy. So I tried my best to land the fish and talk, but I realized he was intoxicated. These people aren't drunk, except for maybe with a lust for power. I mean, he's teaching. They come up, who gave you the authority? What they are really doing in the temple, of all places, is throwing a spiritual grenade. They're hoping that there will be some kind of a melee, just kind of, you know, the fisticuffs. Ever been at a voters meeting like that? I hope not. But it's just crazy. This is at the temple. I mean, a synagogue would be one thing, but this is like the biggest place of all. And I'm not sure if they're really there to talk. They're mad as all get out. They want to challenge him. And so they throw this grenade. And what does Jesus do? He diffuses it. He says, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. I'm not sure if they were ready for that. I'm thinking they're showing up just to have some kind of a spiritual riot, right? Throw a spiritual grenade in and then see what happens. And Jesus diffuses it. He wants to ask them a question. I mean, here's God in flesh and blood. He could start messing with their pulse. He could start messing with their eyesight, right? I mean, this is God. He can really start doing some weird things to them. But he just asked them a question. You tell me. And so here it is. The baptism of John. Where did it come from? From heaven or from man? So now they have to have a little powwow. So they have this little conversation. So they get together and discussing it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? And if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John the baptizer was a prophet. So he's got them stuck. They want so much to call Jesus out. And really, in truth, it's about authority. Now, they think that somehow he started serving and being a rabbi and taking on his role in his and at his own accord, in his own willingness and volunteer. But Christ was sent. And you kind of wonder who sent them and whose authority they're exercising. You know, as we think about asking people to serve on our behalf as government, we're asking that they do so on our behalf. We're asking that they represent God. I mean, we have Sunday school teachers who desire to share with our children who and what God is. They want to keep pointing our children to Jesus. God willing, we do this as a congregation across who and what we are. The challenge that I'm bringing before you is this today. Don't settle for going to church. Be church. But we need to understand what it means to be church. I mean, all my life, you know, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to the church building. And you know, we've all been kind of trained to think of a church as a building, but it's anything but a building. It's a people. A people who want to receive blessings from God in Christ and then to point others to Jesus. These religious people here are pointing to themselves and taking the one who is their Savior to task. And of course, now they're stuck. They're not sure what to do. And so they answer Jesus, verse 27, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Interesting way of exercising authority over them. So Jesus isn't going to play their game. He's not going to play church. He's not going to play authority. He's not going to go with them in and where they want to take him. But it's interesting. So does he change his lesson plan? What was he teaching before? Well, the kingdom of heaven. And now he's talking about something else. And it has to do with the nature of his audience. The nature between two types of people. And so he tells this story. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will go, sir. Nice, formal treatment. Yes, sir. But did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. And so here's the punchline. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. What did John the Baptizer come to do? He came to call people to repentance and point them to Jesus. I mean, he said things like, I must decrease while he increases. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was always calling people, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, to realize we need someone who can help us because we're broken, and to trust in the one who's promised to come to, in a sense, be true religion. When I lived in Louisiana, there was an awful lot of religion down there. And I started scratching my head and thinking, gosh, you know, it was kind of like in Minnesota. There were a lot of Lutherans, but there wasn't a lot of Jesus up in Minnesota. And I'm thinking, gosh, in the South, there's a lot of religion. And so I started messing with people. I'm not sure if that's always good for pastors to do that. But when people would find out I was a pastor, they would say, oh, well, I used to go to church. I would say, God doesn't want you to go to church. He wants you to believe in and trust in the one who makes you church, or something like that. And I remember one guy, we went yo-yo fishing. It's another story for another time. Caught a lot of fish in a bayou. So we went yo-yo fishing. We had to shoot the alligator gars, you know, with a .22. It was, you know, they're pretty serious. And he kept looking at me. And we stayed up all night and, you know, by the fire and kept like, man, you just blow me away. You just blow me away. I can't believe that I'm church here. And whatnot, you know, because it's about being church wherever you're at. Sometimes the church has to go to school. Sometimes the church gets heart surgery. Sometimes the church goes through a terrible divorce. But that's the church. Sometimes the church shows up on Sunday. And you know, maybe you don't feel like you're the right kind of church. Well, oftentimes I don't either. God wants us to understand that he makes us church. And that we're his, forgiven and loved. And that he wants us to understand that it's more than just settling for going to church. It's learning how to be church. The challenge is that's not solved here in this. Other than the entryway is through forgiveness. God's church is made up of men and women, boys and girls who realize they need forgiveness and God's love. And have it in Jesus. So then, what does the church do? How does the church be what it's supposed to be? In our epistle reading today, and that's why I've mixed it all up today. In our epistle reading today, really, we get the application of what the church looks like, what the church focuses on. And so we turn to that now, of Philippians 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So why does St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas exist? Why has God drawn so many different kinds of people together to be one? It's so that we can learn how to be comforted in love, how to work with the Holy Spirit together and figure things out. You know, it's not about getting a few entrepreneurs together so that we can make things work. God intends for us to be of same mind. Now, that's not Johnny One Note. It means that we have an idea of what we can accomplish together as a congregation. And believe you me, this isn't just about us. I think all the churches, I mean, the people I talk with that are coming out of the coronavirus that are pastors in churches, all the churches have been affected by the coronavirus. And church is going to be different. And so the challenge for us is to say, how can we work together? It's going to take some potlucks, some Bible studies together. We're going to have to disagree on how we understand Scripture. We're going to have to talk about our strengths and our weaknesses. But we can come to a place where we have a mind for some mission and ministry activities. The danger in getting together, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry. Oh, my idea is better than your idea. Or conceit, somehow thinking I'm the Savior of the church. No, we're all forgiven. We're all loved. Our Savior is Jesus, and he has a plan for us. And of course, now Paul really showcases the one who makes us a part of his family, the church. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So, all of this happens because of what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God taking on flesh and blood, did to come and earn for us our place in God's family, to do what we could never do, to suffer what we could never suffer, so that now for his sake we know that God loves us. Like I say in chapel on Wednesdays, does God love you when you're sad? Yes, they say. I say, does God love you when you're happy? Of course, the kids say, yes. I say, does God love you even when you're angry? You know, I mean, I get you, sometimes you have to teach them, and they say, yes. Even when you're bad? And you know, you want the kids to understand that no matter what kind of shape we're in, and sometimes we're pretty bad and angry and ugly and whatnot, but the good news, because of Christ, we are loved unconditionally. And of course, they're getting to the point now where they say, yes. And then I say, are you sure? And, you know, the answer is yes. Yes. And it's not always easy to remember that, because sometimes we just settle on going to church instead of realizing we are church and that God always loves us. When we're happy, when we're sad, even when we're angry, God loves us, and even when we're mad. And it's that love that God has for us in Jesus that changes us, so that we learn how to forgive and love and have mercy and talk about things and not just push and shove about things. Because that's what the church does, and that's being the church. So Paul moves us away from focusing us on Jesus, and then he has this big therefore in our reading for today at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Boy, that's important to hear. We know that Christ has made it possible for us to have a place in God's family now and forever. We know that in Christ's love, we learn to have peace and joy again. We have our salvation restored. The challenge when we start thinking about what we're supposed to be is, you know, after a sermon like this, yeah, I just need to attend Bible study. I need to be better at this and better at that. Wait a second, time out, I say. No, it's to just follow the one who is dwelling within you, because Paul says it. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. It's God who brings us to the realization that we need love. It's God that calls us to believe in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it's God who then directs us. So you have an audience of one. He loves you when you're happy, mad, bad, sad, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. He loves you. And he also works in you to help you be the church he's called you to be. Whatever that looks like during the course of a day and a week. And so no wonder we want to work out our salvation, understanding who we are in God's family, understanding that we're living in a world that's broken in all kinds of ways. People angry and mad and sad and just feeling lost, they need to hear from us a message about the one who comes to give peace. Paul goes on in verse 14, do all things without grumbling and questioning. In a sense, do all things in a conversation, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Wow, You know, Paul's in prison. He's incarcerated. Not very good conditions back in his day. And he's there because he simply wanted to share the good news of Jesus. And he wants them to understand that he's still pulling for them. And he wants to be proud of them. And, you know, that's the way people who serve on behalf of churches want to be, in the godly sense of the word proud. Then he goes on with verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul didn't know if he was going to be put to death in prison or one day be freed. He just knew that he was going to be a sacrificial offering because he proclaimed what Jesus has done. And so he says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He doesn't want them to feel bad for him. He wants them to rejoice in what God has done through his son and be glad. And that's what the church does. And that's what the church be. You know, in moments, the church will scatter. And it's no less church. It's blessed by God's word, fed by Christ in the meal of bread and wine, body and blood. And we be church wherever we be the rest of the day and throughout this brand new week. Because that's God's design for your life and my life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.